And please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We will direct our thoughts to this entire chapter, but we're going to take it in two different sections this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. And just hold your place there. As most of you know, this is reunion weekend here in Kidoka. And if you're back for reunion weekend, welcome. Excited to see you. I know it's always good to come home. And you know what the word reunion means, right? It's a gathering again, to come together again, to be together. It's so good to be together. And many have come here this weekend to see old friends and old places. Why do we come back? Why do we want to be together? Well, likely it's because you've had some shared life experiences that bind you together. Maybe you graduated from Kidoka High School. Maybe you grew up running through the prairies together. Maybe you had some of the same teachers and coaches. All of those things bind us together in some ways. And likely, if you grew up here with someone else, you laughed together. And maybe you even cried together. And so those things bring us together. Now, if you think of another sort of reunion, most of us have been to family reunions. And the family reunion, there's a commonality based upon heritage, on family ancestry. Maybe you have the same grandparents or great-grandparents as some others. And so a big group of you gets together to remember those ancestors and to get reacquainted with one another. One of my favorite family reunions was my grandparents' 60th anniversary. And they lived on a farm up on far north Dakota, right on the Canadian border. And I had been working there on my grandpa's farm that summer. And so the 2 weeks prior to the reunion, we got everything ready. Everything was mowed perfectly. The bushes were all trimmed. We got a little outside kitchen set up. We even made an outhouse, an outdoor outhouse. That's why it's called an outhouse, right? But it wasn't your normal outhouse. It had plumbing and running a sink that you could wash your hands and wash up there. Because we had people that were going to be camping all over the place. There were 16 children and 64 plus cousins, grandchildren, and all their spouses and their kids and on and on. And most of the people were going to be back for Grandma and Grandpa's 60th. We had a ball. We played volleyball. And the Knutson tradition is croquet. So we played croquet and we played softball. But while we were playing volleyball, I remember this. One of my cousins, she had played volleyball in high school and I think in college, and she could spike the ball like crazy. You didn't want to be on the other side of the net. And she spiked the ball, and her wedding ring flew off. And we're like, oh no! And so all of us that were playing volleyball got down on our hands and knees, made this line, and we're like crawling very slowly across the volleyball field looking for her wedding ring. And another cousin came up and she said, what are you guys looking for? We said, oh, so-and-so lost her wedding ring. And she said, oh, you mean this one right here? Like, oh, come on, throw it down so we can keep looking. But it was so much fun. We had tents and campers all over the place. I remember climbing to the top of the grain bins just to get a view of all the tents and campers. And we still have pictures from that time. What an awesome time. My grandparents were godly people. And so we would have these worship services together and we would sing hymns. We carried my grandpa's organ out from the house, and with his big farmer hands, he played the organ and we all sang along. It was just amazing. And then grandpa would stand up and he would share the gospel. He would share the gospel with his family. And I remember seeing the tears just rolling down his face because he had some children that had strayed far away from the Lord and grandchildren that weren't believers. And he was crying out to them to come to Jesus today. It was a precious time. Well, there is coming a grand reunion to put all other reunions to shame. And that is the reunion of the church, the body of Christ, where people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be together, not just for a weekend, not just for a day, but for all eternity. And there won't be any annoying relatives that get on your nerves or anything like that, because we'll all finally be perfect and we'll enjoy one another the entire time. That is the greatest reunion ever. And in preparation for that great reunion, the Lord has put us together as the body of Christ. And we enjoy weekly reunions, and we enjoy regular fellowship. That's what we want to talk about this morning. So if you have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 2, follow along as I read Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray and just commit our time in the word back to the Lord. Father, we do give you thanks for your word. And I pray that we would see beautiful and precious things in your law, that we would see our Savior Jesus, his magnificent work that he has done on our behalf to save us from our sins. And I pray that as we move forward, we would see how that beautiful relationship, that fellowship with Christ, is fleshed out in our fellowship with one another. And so we commit our time to you in his name. Amen. The foundations of fellowship. As I just mentioned, fellowship or reunions are based upon common experiences, common ancestry, common experiences. And so here is the common experience of all mankind. Look at it with me. Verse 1. The common experience of all mankind is that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. That's each and every person who has ever walked the face of the earth, except for Jesus Christ himself. We are all spiritually dead. We have that in common. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. Secondly, look at it in verse 2. We all share this in common, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. We follow this wicked and evil course, the course of this world, indeed following the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're some sort of good person. You and I, apart from Christ, we are following a wicked path, indeed following Satan himself. And then verse 3, we all lived in the passions of our flesh. We want to fulfill our sinful desires. We crave evil and filling ourselves with anything that we think will make us happy. We all have lived in the passions of the flesh. And the result of all of this, that we are all under this same dire consequence, is that we are by nature children of wrath. God's wrath rests upon us because of our sin, because of our rebellion against a holy God. So that's common for all mankind. There's not anyone who has a leg up on anyone else. It doesn't matter what strata of society you may come from. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter if you were brought up in the church or not in a church at all. All of us are under the wrath of God because of our sinfulness. But here's the good news, and here's the commonality, here's the shared experience that we have as adopted children of God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you have confessed your sins to God, if you have repented of your sins and you're trusting in Christ alone and you're being saved by him alone by grace through faith in him alone, we have this in common, that our sins are forgiven. The work of Christ was sufficient for your sin and for my sin. You and I could do nothing to please God the Father. Jesus has done it all for us. That gives us fellowship with God. Before, we were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. And now, because of the great love with which he's loved us, we have that in common. Our sins are forgiven. And the love and the blessings of God are poured out upon us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful. You could just spend a week on that phrase. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, it's just so good. Called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I want us to see, as we move forward now, how this sharing in the life of Christ breaks down barriers. It breaks down barriers that are all over the world. And the world system tries to break down these barriers, but they have insufficient tools. They're unable to break down these barriers. So we have peace marches. We have the supposed United Nations to try to bring nations together. And all of it is in vain. None of it ultimately works. The only thing that works is to have peace with God, which leads to a true and lasting peace with one another. And will flow into eternity to have peace with God and one another for all eternity. So I want you to listen now, beginning in verse 11. And notice the first word of verse 11. It says, therefore. And that means that the previous section, verses 1 through 10, is the basis on which he is making the argument in verses 11 through 22. Because you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, therefore these things have happened and are happening. Listen as I read. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There's some amazing things that are happening in this passage. Jews and Gentiles are now one in the body of Christ. These two groups who are hostile to one another, who are enemies, so to speak, probably the most racist against one another of all racism that has ever existed, they have been brought together in one body, the church. He's broken down that wall of hostility, and they are now one building, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It's not scattered bricks all over the place. We are one building in and through Christ alone. But notice also, all through this, you see reference to Jesus Christ, you see reference to God the Father, and you see reference to the Spirit. Verse 18, through whom we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Look at the last verse. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Where is the greatest unity that has ever existed? Where is that? In the Trinity. Tri-unity. Three yet one. Perfectly working in harmony. What for? For your good and for his glory. This is an amazing passage. The good news of the gospel is fleshed out in the life of the church. So let me give you my definition of fellowship. It is this: the sharing of a common life, purpose, and goal in Christ based upon our common faith in Christ. I'll say it one more time. The sharing of a common life, purpose, and goal in Christ based upon our common faith in Christ. You see, our fellowship with Christ, our fellowship with God the Father in Christ, leads to our fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. That's how it works. The love and the forgiveness that has been shown to us fills our hearts to overflowing, and then it overflows to one another. So that's the foundations of fellowship. What then are the fundamentals of fellowship? And let me say this. The Lord has truly blessed Kadoka Bible Church. I have seen amazing fellowship in this church. We have grown in this area. We have done some things that just blow my mind as I see people loving and caring for one another. I'm so thankful for this, and I'm thankful for each one of you as a part of that. And I'm thankful for our two sister churches, which we join in fellowship. But we have not arrived. We have not arrived. Do you realize that? We're not in heaven yet. And so we have not arrived at that final reunion. Therefore, there is always room for growth and improvement. The Apostle Paul says this very thing to the church in Thessalonica. Listen to what he wrote to that church. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. In other words, you're doing great. You're loving each other. That's awesome. And then he goes on, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. In other words, you get it. You read the scriptures and you understand that we need to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And so that's what I'm saying to us. We get it, but let's grow. Let's do this more and more. So I want to give us five fundamentals of fellowship. And these come from Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. You'll probably remember the background to Acts chapter 2. This is shortly after the Lord ascended back into heaven. And now the Spirit has descended, what we were just talking about in our children's message. The Spirit has descended. The Helper has come. And He has filled the disciples. And look at chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I want you to see the people that are there listening to the disciples. This array of people from all these different areas, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. This is the beginnings of the church. You see this diversity from the very beginning. People from all these different areas, and indeed, I believe, from different ethnicities. Primarily Jews, some that have been scattered, but some of them proselytes. That's Gentiles that have come to believe in the one true God through Judaism. And so Peter uses that common base that they have, this understanding of the law, to preach to them the Messiah based upon the law of God. And here's the amazing result. Turn over to verse 41. Peter preaches this amazing message. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. An amazing evangelistic sermon. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. You know what this is? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. People that were dead in their trespasses and sins, and God has made alive in Christ by his Spirit. That's what that has, verse 41 is. So then let's see how it's played out in their lives. Now they have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, and let's see how it works out in their lives. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Their relationship with God has led to a relationship, fellowship with one another from all these diverse backgrounds. So I want to give you five lessons from this section. And no, the early church was not perfect either, because all you have to do is skip ahead to chapter 5 and you see how the wheels fell off the cart not too far down the road. But let's learn from the early church. What did they do? Number one, they were devoted to corporate worship. They were devoted to corporate worship. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. What are all those things describing? They're describing this sort of assembly where we come together to worship God. We hear the teaching of the Word of God. We pray. We break bread on a regular basis. We fellowship together. This corporate gathering, that's what he's talking about here. So they were devoted to this. They were committed to this. It was not casual by any means. There was nothing casual about it. They didn't just show up when they felt like it. They didn't just show up when it fit into their schedule. They didn't just show up when they happened to wake up on Sunday morning on time. They were devoted to it. They committed themselves to it. And we'll see in just a minute that it wasn't, at this point, it wasn't just weekly. It was way more often than that. They were committed. Can you imagine 3,000 people that are this committed to spending time together to worship God? their lives have been radically changed. They have gone from death to life, from darkness to light. And they're not about to stop praising God. They said, let's get together and let's get together again so we can worship this great God who has set us free. There was nothing casual or irregular about their corporate gatherings. So their fellowship was corporate. They devoted themselves to corporate worship. But secondly, I want you to see that they were together. And now I believe that it's talking about being together more on a personal level, not in reference to a corporate gathering, but rather a togetherness of life. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is a description of doing life together. Now remember way back in the Garden of Eden when God said about Adam, before he created Eve, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so what did he do? He made a helper fit for Adam. And this doesn't just apply to husband and wife relationships. This is true of all mankind. It's not good to be alone. Now, I'm not saying that it's not good to have times of being alone. We all should have times of being alone, that we might be with God. We might wrestle with the scriptures. We might pray. We might cry out to God that what's on our heart. That's good and that's healthy. That's the example that Jesus gave to us. But a believer will want to be together on a regular basis. A believer will want to be together with other believers on a regular basis. Listen, Satan loves to isolate people. He wants to isolate you. He wants you to think that you're better off on your own than with others. Oh, I can figure it out. I can do it on my own. Let me just give some warnings. Beware of always wanting to be alone. I know we're in a farming and ranching community, and there's some refreshment of being alone. But beware of always wanting to be alone. Beware of frustration and bitterness over other people's fallenness. You say, man, they just always let me down. I can't believe they did that again. It would just be way easier if I didn't have to deal with people. Beware of that. Because you know what? They're thinking the same thing about you. Right? So be aware of frustration and bitterness over other people's fallenness. Togetherness in the body of Christ means that we must forgive one another. Togetherness means we must put others' needs and interests before our own needs and interests. Togetherness means that love covers a multitude of sins. Togetherness means that you're going to be offended and disappointed and frustrated, and so will the other person. And so as Jesus loved us unconditionally, let us do the same with others. And so all who believed were together. And this is not just the gathering for worship. This means that they are doing life together. They're no longer alone in the darkness of their sins. The light has shone into their life, and they are now together. And so you know what they could do? In the middle of the night, they could go knock on their neighbor's door and say, hey, I know you love Jesus too. I've got a burden on my heart. There's something that I just can't deal with on my own. Could you please be with me and pray with me? And they were together. They could walk through those valleys together. They could call on one another. They could cry together. And then they could rejoice together. They were doing life together. And look at how far it went. This is the third lesson. It went so far as to give to one another. The second part of verse 44 and verse 45. They had all things in common. They were selling and distributing to those who had need. Now, this is not, as some commentators have tried to say, this is not communism and this is not socialism. Notice they had their own possessions. They had their own possessions and they weren't forced to do this. This was a free will offering. You see that in Acts chapter 5 when it comes to Ananias and Sapphira. They had the opportunity to make that decision for themselves. This is a free will offering. They gave to those who had need. Now let me just stop again and thank you. Because I have seen that generosity in this church. I have seen your generous heart. And I'm not just talking about an official church check. I'm talking about people seeing needs and taking upon themselves to go and meet those needs. Whether it's financial or just the giving of their time or their energy or their possessions. And so thank you. Thank you for doing that. And I want to just encourage us to keep doing that and do even more. Look for needs and seek to meet those needs. Be sacrificial. But let me be careful to give this one caution. Don't just throw money at a problem. Often that can be the default. Well, there's a need, so let's throw money at that problem. Here's the way I see that. Someone has called you and said, hey, next Wednesday, we have our branding. Could you please come and help us at our branding? And you think, wow, I'm so busy. I got a lot going on. I'm going to write them a check. And so you write them a check and you send it in the mail and they get that on Tuesday. And they think, wow, that was really nice of him. I'll see him tomorrow, I'm sure. And you don't show up tomorrow. You thought your check was enough. And he really needed you to be there to wrestle a calf and to vaccinate and to brand. How often is that what we do as a church or as individuals? We think, well, I'll just write a check and everything will be better. No, they might need you to show up at their door and say, hey, here's some food. Can I pray with you? May we never, ever be those that are callous and cold. And say, be warmed and filled, brother. No. Let's seek to meet that need, to be the hands and feet of Jesus and go and do what needs to be done. Koinonia is the word for fellowship often throughout the New Testament. It can also be translated as share or give or contribute. So the same word that we use for fellowship, it's a sharing of life. It's also a sharing of possessions, a sharing of time, of resources, of energy, of emotions. And listen to Hebrews 13:16. It says this, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. That's what's pleasing to God, to do good and to share what you have. Oh, may we excel in this area and may we show and give as the Lord opens our eyes to that. Fourth lesson that we can learn from this brings us back to a corporate gathering. Look at verse 46. And day by day attending the temple. This is what I was saying before. Once a week wasn't enough for these guys. They said, we want to worship the Lord. And so on a daily basis, they gathered in the court of the Gentiles in the temple to worship the Lord. Again, corporate worship was very important to them. And let me just encourage you. Let me let you know that you are needed here. Your presence is necessary in this corporate gathering. When you are missing, you are missed. We need one another. We help one another. Our presence is an encouragement to one another. Corporate worship encourages us to persevere in the faith. And our weekly times together, at least, is a taste of that ultimate reunion in heaven. Fifth lesson that we can learn. In verse 46, It goes back to a personal gathering. They went house to house. Look at that. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Together to worship and in homes to eat good food. Nothing better than some good food that goes with fellowship, with gladness and with generosity, sharing what they had with others. And somebody says, well, I'm not very good at hosting people. I'm not very good at having someone in my home. I'm not very good at hospitality. Well, it's true. Some are better than others, but that's okay. You know, when we come together, we're commanded to sing praises to the Lord. And just in case you didn't realize this, some of you are better singers than others. And we're not pointing fingers at who's who, right? But we're all called to sing. We're all called to make a joyful noise to the Lord. The same is true for hospitality. Some have the gift of hospitality, but all of us are called to be hospitable and to show that very practical love to one another. There are about 5 books about hospitality left on the back table. I encourage you to pick one up and be encouraged in the area of hospitality. Some of the most joyful times of fellowship that I have had and our family has had have been in small and not perfectly put together homes where the family is busy about what they need to get done, and yet they welcome you in for a cup of coffee and a time of visiting. Love it. Absolutely love it. There's a connection that happens in the home that doesn't happen in this setting. And so they were together for corporate worship and together personally. Now let me just finish with this. One major lesson from the book of Hebrews. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, please, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 3. I believe in the beautiful doctrine of eternal security, that if you have come to faith in Christ, He will never let you go. But I like the way the Puritans said it better, the perseverance of the saints, that those who are in Christ will persevere to the end. So Romans 8, 35 through 39, you can read that on your own. But one of the amazing things about Scripture and about the work of God in our lives is that God uses means to accomplish His ultimate will. So He uses a means in our lives of keeping us eternally. Let me read it for us and then we'll look at it very briefly. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we see again this sharing in Christ that leads to sharing in everyday life that you and I need. Believe me, I need it. Just because I'm your pastor doesn't mean that I don't need some encouragement or some help or some rebuke. I need you in my life. Day by day, we need one another, so that we can persevere in the faith. Oh, how I want to spend eternity with all of you. That we would have this grand reunion for all eternity. This weekend has been a taste of what a reunion is like. A family reunion is beautiful, but all of those pale in comparison to that reunion that's coming forever and ever and ever. So our fellowship is not just coffee and donuts, as much as I love both of them, but it's a sharing of life together, which prepares us and keeps us for that ultimate reunion when we will be with the Lord. May we as the church live life together, through those difficult valleys and on the mountaintops of praising God. Lord, we do praise you, and we do thank you for this local church. Oh, how you have blessed us. Oh, how we have grown in regards to fellowship and caring for one another. But may we continue to grow, and may all of our community stand in awe of how we love one another. Oh, it's all because of the love that has been given to us and shown to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.